Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Way back in the day when I was a young boy, the big thing was the LP. LP. You remember them? We also called them the 33s, right? 33s. Anyone today who's less than 25 years of age probably has no idea what we're talking about, but you folks remember. Will you travel with me back to 1974? Back then, I lived on the side of a hill in a place called Dunedin, which was in the South Island of New Zealand. And as we zoom in on our time machine, we see me, a 9-year-old boy, standing on my tiptoes in the corner of the living room. I am in the act of lifting the stylus of our Sony turntable with that little fleshy part of the top side of my pointer finger. You guys remember this? And the tip of my tongue is sticking out kind of Charlie Brown style like this, because this takes some concentration. And as I move the needle over the lip of the edge of the LP, the record itself starts spinning, ramping up to a steady speed of 33 and a third revolutions per minute. Yes? You're all with me? Now, I lower the needle onto the spinning record. And this is that incredibly delicious moment when that diamond on the tip of the needle makes contact with the vinyl, and for an instant you hear that hiss and pop of the vinyl before the music jumps in. And then, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, Hosanna, hey, zana, 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 ho, zana, hey, zana, ho, zana. Yes, you guessed it. It was the first song on the second side of Jesus Christ Superstar. At this point, 9-year-old Mark is jumping up and down in the living room singing, "Hey, JC, JC, won't you smile at me? Zana, ho, Zana, hey, superstar." I probably didn't have that low voice at that point. Let's leave 9-year-old Mark for a little bit. Of course, we'll get back to him. And let's return to the present, and join me, if you will, in a brief consideration of rock. Not rock as in rock and roll, but rock as in stones, the natural objects studied by geologists. Earlier in the service, of course, I asked the kids to help me give each of you a stone, so hopefully each of you at this moment has a stone in your hand. And I would like to ask you, if I may, what adjectives you would use to describe the stone sitting in the palm of your hand. I'm ready. Rough. Hard. Black. Oh, flat, sorry. Flat. Solid. There's one in every crowd. Looks like potato. A whale? Variegated. Wow. I love that. Variegated. Wondrous. Yes, you're anticipating my sermon, aren't you, Bob? Yes, yeah. Sparkly. Sparkly? Okay, sparkly. Okay, so let me see. We've got rough, hard, flat, solid, looks like a potato, looks like a whale, variegated, I love that, wondrous and sparkly. Well, some of those are kind of surprising, but some of them also were the ones that you might expect. Rough, hard, solid, yes? We consider rocks to be something of kind of a known quantity. We know what rocks are. If there's anything that we can safely assume, that is that a rock is solid and hard, for example. Whenever I mess with rocks, I always wear steel-toed boots because I know that a rock is hard and heavy, and my toes are averse to both of those things. A rock, after all, is a rock. It's not going to suddenly turn into a feather as it falls towards my toes. Here are some of the adjectives I did not hear you say to describe your rock. You did not use the word opinionated. Since a rock has no brain, opinionated is not an adjective that you would use to describe a rock. And you did not use the word political. Rocks are not political because, once again, they lack the necessary brains for political intention. Politicians come and go, and rocks have no opinion about it. And you did not use the word jubilant. Rocks are not jubilant for the same reason that they don't care about politics. Without brains, they lack the necessary intention to be jubilant. That's true. Thank you. Of course, we can use the word rocks to describe politicians. Yes, sure. So let's get back to the 9-year-old Mark, shall we? He was singing along with, as you recall, Hosanna, which is the first song on the second side of Jesus Christ Superstar. Let's unfreeze him again as he sings along with the crowd, welcoming Jesus to Jerusalem. Hey, JC, JC, won't you smile at me? Zanna, Hosanna, hey, Superstar. Yes, this song from Jesus Christ Superstar is the direct allusion to the scripture passage that we heard this morning. And I will admit to you, although perhaps it's a scary thing to admit as a minister, that this song was my childhood introduction to this story. I remember it well because I knew the lyrics by heart. Next, just like in the story, a Pharisee appears and complains about the crowd. Tell the rabble to be quiet. We anticipate a riot. This common crowd is much too loud. Tell the mob who sing your song that they are fools and they are wrong. They are a curse. They should disperse. And in reply to this cantankerous Pharisaical baritone, Jesus replies in a bright and beautifully optimistic tenor. Why waste your breath moaning at the crowd? Nothing can be done to stop the shouting. If every tongue were still, the noise would still continue. The rocks and stones themselves would start to sing. My mother, who, shall we say, had some misgivings about leaving her children's religious education to a rock opera, would occasionally appear from the other room where she was folding in laundry and say, Jesus never said that, or it didn't happen like that. So I remember asking her about the stones. Ma, Did the stones really start singing? Well, she said, Jesus said that the stones could sing, not that they did sing. Well, I said, could they? I don't know, she said. I've never heard a stone sing, but if he said they could, maybe they could. Now, my mother was not a geologist, clearly. No doubt she would have answered differently if she was a geologist. And I am willing to bet that there are many people out there who would take issue with the way that she answered her son. There are many people, and the number of such people are growing every day, who would say that my mother's answer was typical of a kind of weak-mindedness that accompanies a certain unquestioning religious piety. And they may be right. Or not. My mother was a religious person. She was a Christian. She was, I think, a person of integrity and great intelligence. And so I believe her answer was not the answer of a weak-minded person, not a reflex of a person who blindly believes that anything that the Bible says, regardless of evidence to the contrary. I believe that her answer was the answer that allowed me, a 9-year-old, to be open to the many possibilities of reality. She did not use geological fact to clobber my imagination. She allowed story to open my mind to wonder, which, if you will excuse me, is important, very important. At which, and this is the point at which I invoke that saying that Albert Einstein gave us, imagination is more important than knowledge. For knowledge is limited to all we know and understand, while imagination embraces the entire world and all there ever will be to know and understand. And my mentor, the poet Christian Wiman, also wrote, wonder is the precondition of all wisdom. So in conclusion, my imagination offers two notions. One is a lovely irony, and the second is a distinct possibility. The lovely irony is that stones do sing. While my mother and I were having that conversation, the diamond on the needle of our Sony turntable was making that stereo sing. And the possibility? Maybe stones actually are singing. Given geological time, within which our human lives are but a merely a passing instant, it may be that stones are singing. It's just that we don't live long enough to hear their voices. The minds and the spirits that are the playgrounds of our imagination are God's gifts to us. What is possible? I wonder. Amen.